You have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter 3:15. That will be our preaching passage. I'll have a few other passages, but I only ask you to look at Romans 1 when we get to there in a few moments, or a few moments, 25 of, well, don't know when we'll get there, but we'll get there sometime today. There's a neat little story that I heard a long time ago, and I believe it came from Adrian Rogers. It's certainly not a story that come from me, and it was about a young preacher boy who felt the call of his life to go out and preach the gospel message to become a full-time evangelist. And so he shared with his mom, it's a 17-year-old boy, shares with his mom the calling of God on his life to go out and share the gospel with people as a vocation. You can understand that his mom, being a little concerned about the young man wanting to have a vocation in full-time ministry where he worked in the local GM plant, he had good pay, he had a pension, and so mom's a little bit concerned. And so as a mom ordinarily would, she would give her son some advice and said, well, if God's placed the call on your life to go preach the gospel, perhaps you ought to see whether God will give you any fruit for that. And so the young man thought it was a good idea, and so he decided out in the country at the end of this country lane that he would set up a tent out in the middle of this field, and he would preach a week-long revival to see whether God would give him any fruit or not. I thought that it was good advice for the mom to do. So it was a hot September week. He set up a tent out in the middle of the field, and he got out there, and he preached like nobody had ever heard. He preached Christ crucified. He preached the need for repentance. He preached the love of God, and not one person showed up at the revival, not a soul. It didn't discourage him. Day two, preached the same passage, the same enthusiasm, the same zeal. Nobody showed up. Day three, day four, day five, preached every single day. Nobody showed up to hear this young man preach Jesus Christ crucified, the need for salvation. Not a soul showed up. About 75 yards away was a little farmhouse. And at that farmhouse was a young couple who sat there and watched this young man preach the gospel every single night, sat there drinking tea at the end of the evening, watching what was going on, and the young man was totally discouraged, and he started to pack up his tent, loaded it all in the pickup truck, and the young couple waved him on. And so he came up and sat in the porch, and they said, what are you doing out there preaching in the middle of the field all week long to nobody to attend? And he said, I guess I'm just running a fool's errand. He said, I thought that God had called me to preach the gospel to the people so that they would understand the love that God has for them. And so about 25 minutes later in that conversation, through hearing that gospel preached all week long, that young couple gave their life over to the Lord. I don't know if that is a preaching story. I don't know if that's a real story, but I believe it came from Adrian Rogers. But I do believe that it's important. I believe that whether the story is true or not, I believe that every person is called to share the gospel with somebody. And I got two things that I want to do this morning. The first thing that I want to do this morning is I want to demonstrate through the scriptures that it's the responsibility of everybody to share the gospel with those that come within their contact, not maybe necessarily as a vocational evangelist, because we know that that is a special giftedness. But the second thing that I want to show you, and I think is more important to me, and so maybe I'm preaching to myself, is that I believe that we have evidence for the existence of God better than atheists have for no existence of God whatsoever. I truly believe, and here's a resource that I have depended on for a long time. It is a book that I've shared with other people in the congregation. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, because I genuinely believe, based upon evidence, it takes more blind faith to believe in nothing than it does to believe in God. And through a few evidences this morning, I plan on bringing that out. I've not plagiarized anything that I know of this morning, but I am recalling from memory the things that I've read in this book, and I just wanted to share that with you. Also, as we go into it, this is kind of an intimidating book, small print lot here, but it's a resource. If somebody asked you, why should I believe in miracles, it'd take you right straight to miracles. If you should believe in the resurrection, it takes you right straight to the resurrections. If you should believe in the creation of the universe, why should I believe that God created? You can go to very specific places and find those things. And so that is my aim this morning, is to demonstrate that we are all called to share the gospel and that there is good evidence for why people should believe, and we have better evidence than people who don't believe. And I know that some people are probably thinking, well, I'm not called to be an evangelist, because the Bible does talk about in two different places about spiritual gifts given to people, and one of those spiritual gifts is an evangelist. In Ephesians 4, it says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So if you read that passage and take it by itself, it sounds pretty definitive that there are certain people who are called to be evangelists and some people that aren't. But I don't believe that that's the case. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28 that we are all to go. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. And some people, if you were to go back and look at that passage, you'll see that Jesus was talking to the 11 apostles in that passage. And so they say, well, that doesn't include me. Well, if that's the case, then when the 11 apostles died, evangelism ceased. So it has to continue on. It has to be for all people. And I bet that 9 out of 10, I'm just going through my mind statistically, I bet 9 out of 10 people in our congregation came to Jesus Christ through the gospel that was either shared by a friend or a pastor and not an evangelist. And where does it say that the pastor is supposed to be an evangelist? It doesn't. It says that a pastor is supposed to shepherd the flock. So I believe that the Bible calls all of us to share the gospel. And so I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You should probably already have that open. And the Apostle Peter says in verse 15, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that you have within you. And I do believe that people ask us, maybe not very specifically, but they ask us in a roundabout way, why do you believe what you believe? And if you don't believe this is towards everybody, I want you to turn with me back to chapter 1, verse 1, to see who Peter's addressing this letter to. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Did you notice who the recipients of the letter was? It was to multiple people in multiple churches all over the place. He wasn't talking to evangelists. And when you get to chapter 3, verse 15, Peter commands us to be able to give a defense to anybody asked for the hope that is within us. It wasn't written to the evangelist. There was no body but the church in mind when Peter wrote this. So I believe that everybody is called to share their faith with anybody who asked you for the hope that you have within you. Everybody shares good news. If you have a baby for the first time, you share that good news, don't you? If you buy a house for the very first time, you share that good news, don't you? When you're going through cancer treatment and the doctor tells you that there is no more any sign of cancer, you share that news, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is better than any kind of news that we can get here on earth, but yet we're reluctant to share that news. And you know why I think that we're reluctant to share that news? Is because we feel as though that the world will look down upon us and that they will stifle us and that they'll extinguish our fire in the middle of the congregation, and we're afraid to share the greatest news that has ever been given to us. And I'm going to tell you, you know why that they do that? You know why they shut us down? You know why they tease us? Because it works. They put the brakes on us, and we feel intimidated. But I'm telling you that if you do as Paul tells Timothy, to study to show thyself approved, if you study evidence, I'm going to use the fancy word apologetics, if you study that, you will have the ability to make a defense to those who oppose our point of views and actually show them that they have no faith at all. In 2 Timothy 1:8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Philippians 1:6, and I pray that your sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he told us, he says, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand that it might give light to the whole house. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking about all of us having a light that the whole world ought to be able to see it. He's talking about sharing the gospel with other people. So we might not be gifted as an evangelist, but we're still called to share the good news that we have personally experienced with those who have not yet experienced it. I didn't come to faith through an evangelist. I had Nori Hewitt, a former pastor's wife, share the gospel with me. I had Kathy Bow constantly share the gospel with me as a lost individual. I had Dick Dramer on Easter Sunday preaching the gospel until Jesus used the Holy Spirit in order to prick my heart so that I would accept him and receive him as my Lord and Savior. I'm telling you that we need to share the gospel. And I believe that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that it's the responsibility of each one of us. So we know that non-believers are quick to ridicule, shut us down, and the simple reason is that it works. But I believe that there's greater evidence, and I believe that so often people talk about it, but they talk short, and they look outside, and they say, all you got to do is look to the heavens. All you got to do is look to nature. All you got to do is look to the trees. You can't deny that there is no God, deny that there is a God. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. For Paul uses this argument for those who do not believe or those who do not trust in God. And Paul says it is abundantly clear through what God has made. Starting in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. In this passage, Paul tells us that God, through his creation, has revealed not only that he exists, but that God is the supreme being above all other beings, whether on heaven or on earth. and he has made himself clear through his creation. But those who refuse to see it won't, and they will be held accountable. I've talked about the first thing that I wanted to accomplish this morning, and that's to say that we are all responsible to share the gospel. The second thing that I want to share with you this morning is evidence. And so I'm going to give you four evidence, maybe five if I have time. I know that I'm running a little bit short on time this morning, so I haven't run long recently, but I probably will today. So let me give you some scientific evidence. It's called forensic evidence. Non-believers say that I don't believe because I don't believe. That's not very scientific. They just don't believe because they don't believe. But let me give you some scientific evidence. Number one, science works on cause and effect. They research the effect. They research the cause for the effect. And this is really an easy one. If you see a bridge going down the road, you don't have to ask yourself, how did that bridge get there? You know that men caused it to be there. If you see a building standing somewhere, you don't have to ask yourself, how did that building get there? Why is it there? What was the cause? We know that men and women in the construction caused it. If you see a car up in a tree, you know that it got there somehow. That could have gotten there. You might not ever know how it got there, but you know that it got there somehow. It could have got there through a tornado. It could have got there through a tsunami. It could have got there through a hurricane. It could have gotten there through a terrible car accident. It could have gotten there by a crane. You might not know how it got there, but based on the science of cause and effect, you know that something caused it to get there. We are here. The earth is here. The universe is here. The sun is here. That is cause and effect. We know the effect. We see the effect. The effect's all around. Paul said in Romans 1, you see the effect. How did it get here? I don't know. I don't believe God did it. What kind of faith is that? That takes greater faith than to believe that a supreme being caused it to come about. Let's probe this just a tad deeper before we move to the next evidence. Let's assume that it's always been here. Okay? For argument's sake, let's just say that it's eternally existed. I've heard that. Has anybody heard that, well, it always existed? A couple people raised their hand. Not many of y'all talk to other people. But, yeah, we've... You know the problem with that? Science messes that up. I'll show you. They tell you that the sun has limited amount of fuel in it, right? If it has always eternally existed, the lights would be out. It would have to be. It would have expended a time period for the sun to have burned. That's a lot of fuel that goes into the sun, Ron. We have better evidence to say that a powerful being brought this into being versus I just think it always existed, which defies science, which defies cause and effect, which people who say that there is no God say, well, I'm very scientific. No, you're not. Not at all. So the second form of evidence comes from primarily Frank Turk's book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, demonstrated it actually takes more blind faith to believe that there is no God in spite of the evidence than it does to allow the evidence to point us to the Creator. So I'm not quoting him. I just want you to know where most of my thought comes from. But people like Norman Geisler, Frank Turk, John Johnson, and such people like that. The second evidence is since there is something rather than nothing, you've got to make a choice to do something. Because there's something rather than nothing, because there's a universe, something, somebody, something made a decision to create, and only persons make decisions. So we can know by cause and effect that something made it. We can know by because something chose to make it that only people or persons choose it. We can know that the creator is a personal being. We haven't gotten to the point of God yet in Jesus, but we can understand that only persons make decision. Because there's something rather than nothing, a person made the decision. Whether you believe in the Big Bang, and I don't want to get into this because I don't even want to tell you where I stand on this because sometimes I'm in one camp or the other, or the literal biblical narrative about creation, the summation is the same, cause and effect. Who decided to spread the stars across the heavens? If you believe the biblical narrative. If not, who decided to bring all into existence, which is through the Big Bang? Turk just simply says, we know who banged it. I'm not telling you I agree with him. Regardless which you believe, someone made the decision to create what we have. We just find it easier to believe that the person is God the Father, as stated in his word. And those in the scientific community, some, not all, I don't want to be mean to them, just shrug their shoulders and I don't know. I do. Somebody made a decision and here we are. And the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First evidence, cause and effect. Second evidence is only persons make decision. The third evidence is whoever made it has limitless power. I find that this is absolutely fascinating because God is not subject to space, time, and matter. He stands outside of space, time, and matter. And if you think about how much energy is in the sun, and you look at how small our sun is in comparison to the rest of the solar system and the rest of the stars, that is a minuscule amount of energy compared to the entire universe, and God has to have more power than all of that. God is limitless in his power, which goes back to what the Bible says, that he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful. And so it's easier to believe what the Bible says about our creator rather than to believe, well, I don't know. You can allow people to trip you up because they think that they've got the upper hand. And I'm telling you, we've got the upper hand. Usually, and I'm going to say this later on, but I need to pause for just a moment. I'm not being mean or I'm not being ugly towards people, and we're not supposed to be either. I'm just telling you, trying to excite you, that saying that we've got greater evidence than they do, disevidence, for lack of a better word. And we're supposed to do this with dignity and respect. And we're not called to win arguments, we're called to win souls. And if we see that as a battle and we get into an argument, they'll shut us down, but we've got to look for opportunities to actually share and show where they're at fault. You think about all the power and all the universe, you realize that God has got way more power. The non-believer says that we don't know how it happened. It just did. It's easier to believe that someone or something with limitless powers chose to create what Paul says is plain to everyone. Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And of Jesus, the scripture says, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. And after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Number one, evidence, cause and effect. Number two, evidence, persons make choice. Number three, evidence, whoever made it is omnipotent. They are all powerful. And the fourth evidence is because of the complexity, we know that whoever created it was extremely intelligent. I love science. I mean, I really do. I'm fascinated by it. I'm fascinated by the genome DNA. I'm fascinated by understanding how complex we are. I'm fascinated by intelligent design. Those things are just absolutely fascinating. Talking to Michael DeFreitas is fascinating. It takes him a few moments to get a word out, but when he gets a word out, he is talking about things that he knows about. And sometimes I feel like the only person I have talked to about this is Michael. But he's good at it because he understands it. And he is a physicist by education. And he understands these complex things because it's evident in all the things that we see in science. But we let those of that have no faith to try to belittle us and make us feel weak because we don't understand these things. And they're not complicated concepts. We just have to apply ourselves just a little bit. What I'm talking about this morning is called evidential apologetics. Being able to give a face based upon the evidence that we see, as Paul talks about in Romans 1. I'm probably going to have a presuppositional apologist come to me later and say that that's not necessary. But anyhow, I just want to say I believe that it is because Paul says that it is. First evidence, cause and effect. Second evidence, persons make choices. Third evidence, whoever made it is powerful. The fourth evidence is because of the complexity of everything that we see. Whoever created it was extremely intelligent. When I was a boy, I cracked open everything that I ever saw. I cracked open toys, discarded sewing machines. When I was back in the bedroom with my toolkits and the lights went out, the first thing that you heard out of my father's mouth, Clayton! Because I done tripped a breaker in there playing with motors that came off things in my bedroom. My grandmother gave me a lawnmower. I tore that thing apart and put it back together. When it ran, I surprised everybody, including myself. And when I got my first Timex watch, I knew there was something inside there. And I had to crack the back open. I cracked the back open on that watch so many times, it wouldn't even stick on it no more. I was fascinated with the little gears and the little springs and the little gyro and the hands and the winding mechanism and all that stuff. I kept looking at that little, I can see it today because I'd opened it up so many times. That is complicated. Whoever made that is a genius. That thing keeps time. I mean, it was like 2 minutes off every day, but it kept good time. Wouldn't you agree it takes a smart person to figure that out? And one cell is a million times more complicated than that watch. And science wants to say, it just happened. That Timex didn't just happen. If that Timex didn't just happen, I know that the universe didn't just happen. When you study how finely tuned our universe is for the existence of life here on Earth, it will blow your mind. They want us to believe it just happened. I think it takes a lot of faith to believe that it happened. I believe the best thing to do is believe what the Bible says, and the evidence points to it, that he is a person. He is powerful. He is intelligent. And he reveals himself through the things that are created so that we can know him. He told us, first of all, to set Jesus apart in our hearts as holy. That's what he tells us in 1 Peter 3:15. Which means to remember who we are when we share the gospel with other people so that we rightly share it, because we're not out to win arguments. We're out to actually win souls. So he tells us to, first of all, to set Jesus apart in our hearts, with the goal to win hearts and mind by pointing to the architect of all creation, which Paul tells the church of Colossae in 1 chapter 1, verses 15, through 20 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might become preeminent. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood. Jesus is the architect of the entire universe. And here's the last line of evidence, and we'll close with this. I could go on forever on this. I know that I could, but I will not. So I'll close with this. I want to ask you this question. Is right and wrong true? Are there certain things that are true and certain things that are wrong? If you believe that evolution created it all and there's no being outside of our existence, you can't believe in empirical right or wrong. Empirical meaning a standard of measurement outside of our realm. You can't believe in right or wrong. The only thing that you can do is say that is a matter of consensus, that is a matter of public opinion. If it is, then no one, especially the non-believer, cannot truly say that they were ever wronged. If they say that it is just a collective opinion of the majority of people, they can never say that they were truly wronged in any incident. They cannot say that if somebody stole from them that it was wrong, if somebody lied from them that it was wrong, if somebody defrauded them because of their property, they could never say that it was wrong. They can only say that it makes them feel bad. That's the best that they can do, because they cannot say that there is such thing as a truth, such thing as right and wrong, unless it's outside of our experience. They can't say that about adultery or any other things. Or even to the worst, that if somebody was to kill a family member, they cannot say that that was truly wrong. The only thing that they can say that was misfortunate. But I do believe that there's such thing as right and wrong, and I do believe it is empirical. I do believe it is objective outside of our reality, outside of our realm. The question is, did we ever do any of these things? And I would say that we've all done some of these things to some degree. The question is, how do you make it right? How do you make a wrong right? I like to use this terminology. How do you unring the bell if there is such thing as a right and wrong? You do wrong. How do you undo that? And some people would say, well, what if I go and I apologize? Steve, if I've hurt you badly, I apologize for that. Does that change the fact that I did it? It doesn't. You can't unring the bell. You can apologize. You can make people feel bad about something you did, but you can never undo the thing that you've done. And see, when we die and we go to heaven, we stand before God, we'll give an account for everything that we've done, and we positionally stand guilty regardless of what we've tried to do in order to fix it, because we can't undo it. You can't unlie, you can't unkill, you can't unadultery, you can't do any of those things. The only thing that you can do is stand before a holy God who's going to hold you accountable, and he's going to hold you accountable, and the only thing that we can do is we can hand it over to Jesus Christ, who has voluntarily taken our place to meet our punishment before a holy God. And that is the only way that you can move positionally from being found guilty to being found unguilty, is because your guilt has been met out on the person of Jesus Christ. He volunteered to die in your place. That is the only way that you can unring that bell. And something else happens when you do that. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, the work that Jesus did perfect before God, All of a sudden, he takes your guilt, places it on his son, but he takes the righteousness, the right work of Jesus, and he places it on you, and he sees you as Jesus. And he doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. An apology won't do it. Only a blood sacrifice will remove your guilt. I'm going to ask Talon to come forward and play us a song of invitation this morning. I want to ask you, have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you know today that your guilt has been taken away? Do you know that there is greater evidence to believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, that God of the universe, the God of heaven, created all that existed? Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Do you trust Jesus for your salvation? If you've never trusted Christ before in your entire life, I beg this morning that you trust him, because I'm telling you, you will not stand and contend with the God Almighty that created all this. You have no means to unring that bell on your own. The only thing that you can do is come to Christ and say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and trust that what he did on the cross is for you. If you've never done that, do that this morning as Brother Town leads us in a song of invitation.
Please stand if you're able.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. As I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning just thanking you for this great privilege to be here in this building to celebrate you, to honor you, to glorify you, to hear your words and just feel your presence among us. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for always being there with us. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, you are always there, watching over us, helping us, guiding us, and leading us. And I pray, Father, as we leave this building this morning, that we go out to our workplaces, our families, our extended families, our friends, people that we don't even know. I pray that we can be that light. We can be that shining light for you and your kingdom. And I pray that each and every one of us will be able to share your words with them. And just keep us safe. Bring us back here next week. And again, we thank you for everything. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
sending song will be the chorus of This Is Amazing Grace.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Have a wonderful week.